Well, these three ladies do a fantastic job leading us in worship, don't they? Yes. We are so grateful to have y'all. What a joy. Well, how many of you like history? Personally, I love history. Growing up, I always heard that once I got older, I would appreciate history more. But the truth is, I've always had a passion for history. Maybe not so much in elementary school, but in high school and college, I really got to dig in and I really enjoyed it. And I always found myself greatly intrigued with the Middle Ages or the medieval period. I'm mostly grateful that I didn't live during those times. But I've always enjoyed learning and studying about them, especially the nature of their politics and their warfare. As such, I've always been drawn to TV shows, books, games, and movies in this arena. Things like King Arthur and Lord of the Rings and so on. My brother and I even play a computer game together about once a week called Age of Empires, and it's set in this time period. And one thing that really sticks out to me during this time period is the nature of submission. I can't tell you how many times I have read about or seen or heard about a person suffering greatly or even losing their head because they refused to bend the knee. Now, to be sure, as Christians, if we're told to bend the knee and worship someone else as God, we're to refuse. But by and large, that's not the context of the majority of these stories. Most of the time, bending the knee was simply an act of submission to the king or the lord or the military commander who ruled over a person, an act that had nothing to do with a person's faith most of the time. Now, if you watch movies or read books from this time period and look for submission or a lack thereof, it's not hard to see. In fact, it's all over the place. Usually there's drama involved in it. And the nature of it was different back then as compared to now, but the concept of submission has always been around, as has people's hatred for it. For the most part, people don't like submission. Why do you think that is? Well, it's pretty easy to answer. Pride. We don't like being number two or any other number further down on that list. We want to be number one. We don't learn this or decisively choose this. We don't choose to be this way. We just are. It's our fallen human nature. And apart from Christ, we love it. Apart from Christ, we love to be number one, and we act in accordance with this. Ask anyone who is refusing to submit. Ask anyone in the midst of rebellion if they're being forced to do it against their will. They're not. They're doing it because it's what they want to do. So, why are we even talking about submission? I thought we were talking about the headship of Christ this morning. And the answer is yes, we are, because the two are inextricably linked. The headship of Christ is about submission. It's about submitting to him as head. Just like your arms and your feet submit to your head. I mean, could you imagine if they didn't? Your legs just pick up and walk off without you, without your consent. I mean, where are we going, right? I mean, that's absurd, right? Please tell me you see the absurdity in this. And if it makes sense in our physical body, then how much more absurd would it be to act apart from our spiritual head, Jesus Christ, by not submitting to him? I believe the main point that God has for us this morning is this, and I've put it on your handout. Christ desires that we live in submission to him, giving him literal headship of not only our church, but also our entire lives. Let me share a few verses that will serve as our foundation for this morning, and then we will unpack this point by unpacking the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. This is the same chapter we've been in for 3 weeks. We're just further along in it now. Listen as I read verses 15 and 16. Rather, so there's a contrast here, and we'll come back to that later. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here, Paul is saying that Christ is the head, and then from him, the whole body, that is, the church, the body of believers, Christians, are held together from him and by him. In many ways, this is an echo from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. We did a series through this book a couple of years ago, and it is the premier book on Christology, and this is the premier passage on the supremacy of Christ. Listen to these verses. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. And not only does this passage tell us that Jesus Christ is God and that he is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, but it crescendos into verse 18, where we're told that he is the head of the church and that he has preeminence and supremacy in all things. Literally rendered, as I put on your handout, first place in everything, or at least he is deserving of first place in everything, even though we often neglect to revere him rightly in this position. More on this in just a moment. So what is submission? We're talking about submission here, submission to Christ. What is submission? Well, it's a word loaded with a powder keg of emotions, that's for sure. Quite literally, it means the act of yielding to the will or the authority of another person. We live in a in a culture family that is accustomed to questioning authority more than submitting to it. Those in leadership are often viewed with mistrust rather than respect. I've been on the receiving end of that. Many have felt the sting of poor leadership in their homes or their churches or their governments. And for some, this word submission is associated with weakness and inability rather than strength and dignity. However, the Bible provides us with simple and clear commands regarding submission. Children should submit to their parents. Husbands should love their wives and submit to Christ. Wives should submit to their husbands. Everyone should submit to their governing authorities. God's people should submit to their leaders in the church. And Jesus himself serves as the perfect example of submission, praying on the eve of his crucifixion, and I quote, "Not my will, but yours be done." Submission is part of the Christian life. None of us are free from authority. Unfortunately, in our Western world, we've not known submission the way most have known it over the course of history. Our culture, and increasingly the culture of the whole world, is focused on self, as we discussed last week. Self-sufficiency, independence or self-dependence, self-assertiveness, self-confidence, autonomy. These are not only what we crave, but it's what our culture has enabled. The entitlement mindset that causes a person to pull away from the church rather than obediently doing the hard things that come along with being in the family of God, namely what we talked about last week, it's the same mindset that makes us feel justified in this self-centered style of life that doesn't submit. To many in the world today, this word submission stirs up lots of very negative and offensive emotions. I joke, but it's like the S word that you just can't say because of how people will react to it. As such, we have a skewed understanding of what it means biblically to submit to authority, and we all the more inherently don't like the idea of it. But God makes it clear in his word that submission is a part of his very best plan for us. Not only does he desire that we submit, but he commands that we submit, and he shares with us significant consequences for balking at his plan. If you're a note taker and there's a space on your handout for this, write this down. Submission is a part of God's plan for us. Or you could add in the word best. Submission is a part of God's best plan for us. I want you to listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 20 through 24. If you have your Bible, you can just flip the page. I want you to hear what he says about submission to Christ. And just a forewarning, I am pulling these verses out of one of the most significant passages on submission in marriages in the Bible. Husbands submitting to Christ, wives submitting to husbands, and both submitting to each other in love and reverence for Christ. However, these three verses that I'm going to read do not tell the whole story. My aim is to show from this text that Christ is the head of the church and then to make a necessary connection. My aim is not to teach on the roles of marriage, as this would need much more time than we have for right now. So with that being said, listen with me as I read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, there's something key here that I think the Lord wants us to see. Again, this is not a message or a study on marriage, nor is it meant to be, so just bear with me to see this necessary connection. One of the ways that Paul indicates in the full context of this passage that we submit to Christ is by husbands and wives submitting to one another. That's verse 21. Husbands submitting to their own head, Jesus Christ, and loving their wives as Christ loves the church. That's verse 25. And wives submitting to their husbands. That's verse 22 and 24. Again, it's not a teaching on marriage. I simply want you to see the connection between submitting to the Lord and thus giving him literal headship of our church and our lives and submitting to lesser authorities that God has ordained for our good. The connection here is between submitting to God and submitting to lesser authorities that he has ordained. There's a direct connection here, because these go hand in hand. If you want another bullet point, it's this. And I think I provided this on your handout. We can't submit to Christ as our head if we are not fully understanding and fully submitting to all that he has put in place. Another example would be this. A child cannot be in submission to Christ while they are in rebellion against their parents. For they are told not only to submit to their parents in Colossians chapter 3, but they're also told to honor their parents in the fifth commandment. Of course, a child's submission to Christ is more than simply submitting to parents. Likewise, submission to Christ is often more than simply submitting to the various lesser authorities that he has ordained in our lives. But the point here, family, that we must get, the point that I believe God wants us to see, is that it is at least these things. Meaning it cannot be done apart from these things. Is everybody with me? You see this? So what then does Christ's headship in the church look like? We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, that Christ is the head of the church. We're also told this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Those are the two we've already read, and they're on your handout. Christ is the head of the church. That's not in question. The question is, if this is true, then what should this look like in the church, in the structure of the church, the governing of the church, the functioning of the church by all of its members? How do we be the church, that is, the body of Christ, in a way that demonstrates our submission to him as our head? The sad reality is that most churches don't have an answer for this. Many churches are just good business models ran by businessmen and businesswomen where Christ is occasionally consulted as an assistant of sorts, but not much else. Oftentimes, Christ is benched on the sideline. Perhaps his name is invoked in an opening prayer, and then leaders proceed to lead their company the best way they see fit. Perhaps members of a church ask God to bless their decisions, and then they simply vote, turning the church into a democracy. In fact, I've had a number of people share with me in recent months that they think our church should be ran this way, that we should be a congregational-led church. And the only problem with this is that it's unbiblical. That's a significant problem. The Bible does not support a church model where the members of the church lead. It's unbiblical. The church is to be a theocracy, not a democracy, meaning there's only one vote that counts, and it's the Lord Jesus's. The model given to us in the Bible for the church is an elder-governed church where one of the primary responsibilities of those elders is to discern the will of God, His desire, His vote, if you will. And this is the way that our church is set up per our Constitution. The way this church functions, to very practically give Christ literal headship, meaning we actually want Him to call the shots and to run the show, not simply pay lip service to it while doing it ourselves, is that we function as decision discerners, not decision makers. And there's a check in this system through the members, and it goes like this. Bob and I meet with the Lord. We spend time in prayer and fasting, and to the best of our ability, we discern the will of God. We discern what He is saying and how He is leading in everything that we do. This is our job. This is our calling. Oftentimes, we write this down and we keep records of what we believe God is saying and why. Jerry also partners with us on this sometimes as well. Then, as we lead and govern in the church, it's the responsibility of the flock, that is, all of you, to serve as an accountability check to us. And here's what that means. If at any time someone in the church feels that the elders are not doing what God wants, now, hear me, this is in stark contrast to what the person may want. The key is that one member believes the elders are not doing what God wants and that we are discerning His will inaccurately. Then what they are challenged with doing, what we exhort you to do, is to bring that to me, bring that to Bob, and then we are committed to meeting with the Lord over this concern and discerning what God is saying and why. And we're willing to be held accountable by an outside source as we do this. And this has happened a number of times. We commit to share with you exactly what we believe God is saying and why. And then it's your job to compare our discernment to the Word of God. Now, I have never been a part of a church, nor even heard of a church who gives Christ His rightful headship in a more practical and a more literal way than we do. There are no votes. There's no majority wins. There's simply clear processes laid out that we follow as leaders, no matter how many leaders we have, to discern the will of God to the best of our ability. Now, that does not mean that we are perfect or that we always discern accurately. It means that we have real, tangible, measurable systems in place to give and demonstrate Christ's headship in this church, to skillfully distrust ourselves, and to submit to Him in very real and practical ways with great joy. And as you know, we have a congregational meeting after service today, and so if there's any questions at all about how our church functions in regard to this headship, please ask about it during our meeting afterwards. And I would be happy to share even more about our decision discerning process, which gives Christ literal headship. Everybody with me? So this is how your leaders work this out in practice in the church. And it's one of your responsibilities to hold us accountable to the Word of God. Now, circling back to the example I used before with children and spouses, if one of the ways they demonstrate their submission to Christ and therefore practically work out Christ's headship in their life is by submitting to parents or spouses, what then is one way that the flock or the members of a church do this? Well, here's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This verse deserves an entire sermon, and one of these days I'll give it. But for now, I want you to see the at least portion, like we did with children and spouses. A church body's submission to Christ as head of the church and preeminent in all things is at least, at the very minimum, a call to submit to their church leaders. In other words, just as a child cannot fully submit to Christ without submitting to his parents, Christians cannot fully submit to Christ without submitting to their church leaders. And it's worth pointing out that nowhere in these scriptures is submission to the leaders tied to how good they are or to how great they are as leaders. Even if our leaders are bad, we're to submit to them, for this is God's good and perfect will for all believers. Now, I think this goes without saying, but I feel the need to say it anyway. Church members should not submit to their leaders if their leaders are leading them into clear and overt sin. Same with parents and governments and spouses and so forth. If Bob or myself told you to cheat on your spouse or to murder someone or any number of lesser sins that are clearly spelled out in the Bible, you should obey God rather than men. All of these examples of submission assume that submitting to the human authority is done unto the Lord, meaning the actions of such submission can never go against the Word of God. Does this make sense? Everybody's with me. So we've seen that God's plan involves submission. We've looked at Christ's literal headship in our church and the church globally, and how that works out in practice in the body, both in the leaders and in the lay people, the members of church. The last thing, and we're going to spend some time on this, that I believe God wants us to look at is Christ as the head of our entire lives. If you remember, the main point for this morning is this. Christ desires that we live in submission to him, giving him literal headship of not only our church, but also our lives and every part of our lives. Christ having headship of our lives is quite simple to define and infinitely harder to put into practice. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 that we read earlier is a glorious passage. The first few verses give us the grounds for his supremacy. And then verse 18 tells us that he is indeed supreme or preeminent or first, depending on translation. I've put this on your handout again. I'm going to read this verse again. I want you to listen as I read. This is from the New American Standard Bible. It's the most literal rendering of this verse, and I love the way God puts it. And he is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. You hear that, family? First place in everything. Submission to Christ as our head means giving him first place or supremacy in all things. So then Christ as the head of our lives mean We give him very practical headship over our marriages, our families, our relationships, our ministries, our jobs, our finances, our leisure, and the list goes on. His headship means he gets to call the shots in everything. I don't believe this is a concept that is taught very often in our culture and in the climate today because it enrages the unregenerate. If we're a born-again believer who has been saved by Christ, then the idea of him having supremacy and being number one in all things, that is, him calling the shots and us discerning his leading and submitting to it in all areas of our life, if we're a born-again believer, this reality should be a joy. We should love giving him his rightful place, and we should love the safety and security and blessing and grace that comes along with bowing the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on top of all that, the Lord Jesus says that our submission to him will bear the fruit of not just life, but of life abundant with him. Family, to follow Christ as our literal head and to do life with him in this fashion is one of the greatest acts of worship we can possibly engage in this life. And all the more, by the way, if it involves something that we don't agree with or that we would do a different way. In fact, these are some of the most assuring times, because we can have great confidence that we are not simply doing what we think is best, but we are following him to the best of our ability and distrusting ourselves in the process. So what does it mean to give Christ literal headship of our lives? I believe Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 sums it up nicely. And I believe I put this on your handout as well. Listen as I read. It's a passage, two verses that most of you can probably quote by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Most of this proverb is pretty straightforward, but one has to ask the question, what does it mean to acknowledge him? The promise here hangs on trusting God, distrusting ourselves, and acknowledging God. What does it mean to acknowledge him and to do so properly? The Hebrew here means to intimately know or understand rightly. And so in this case, it means to deeply know and understand God, that is Christ, for who he is. In other words, it's to know the supremacy or the headship of Christ and actively give him that supremacy in all things, rather than trying to take that position for ourselves. Now, it is no lie that we like to be the king or the queen on our little throne. That's what sin did to us and is still doing to us. It has corrupted the order of creation. It's why Satan fell. It's why Adam and Eve fell. And it's the prideful culprit lying behind the vast majority of our own sin struggles. We want to be God. We want to be the head of our life. We want to be number one, and we do not want to submit. And so we're called repeatedly in the Word to die to ourselves, to crucify the desire to be God and submit to Christ as our head and all that entails. Very practically, this involves prayerfully involving the Lord in our daily life. It's doing life with God. It's profoundly depending upon God. It's the realization that we are a body part that absolutely cannot function properly apart from our head. It's continually abiding in Him and considering Him and His Word and His ways as we function throughout the day. Decision discerning, not decision making. It's doing life, all aspects of life, in a way that if someone asks us why we did something or why we did it the way we did, we can respond and say this: to the very best of my ability, I believe this is what God desired, and here's why. The problem is most of us don't think that way. We just do. So at the very least, if we are a child, it entails submitting to our parents. Submission to Christ as our head, at the very least, entails, if we're a child, submitting to our parents. If we're a husband, it involves submitting to Christ and loving our wife like He does the church. If we're a wife, it entails submitting to our husbands. If we're a parent, it entails not provoking or exasperating our children. If we've been saved and are a part of the bride and body of Christ, that is the church, it entails submitting to our church leaders. For all of us, it entails submitting to the Word of God. And lastly on this, wherever we are, it entails submitting to the governing authorities that God has placed over us. Now, we did a whole series on this last year, and so I'm not going to rehash all of it, but this is another one of those at leasts. None of us can fully submit to Christ as our head if we do not also submit to the governing authorities that rule over us. Listen to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. He continues in this passage to say that the governing authorities are the servants and the ministers of God Himself. Meaning, God sovereignly and providentially enacts His plans and purposes through every governing authority that exists, no matter how evil or how corrupt that they seem to be or actually are. So what does that mean? It means that it's our responsibility then to submit to everything they tell us to do that isn't a sin. Let me say that again. It means that it's our responsibility to submit to everything they tell us to do so long as it's not a sin. And one of the most practical examples is right in our face, pun intended. And that's masks and distancing. I've said it a number of times, and I'll say it again. I don't like masks. I don't think they're helpful, and I'm as sick of them as the next person. However, God has seen fit to make it law here, not a suggestion that we can take or leave at our own discretion. Furthermore, the Bible in no way communicates that it is sinful to wear a mask. As such, masks and distancing are God's plan and desire for us at this time, and we can be confident of this because of what His infallible word says about it. So what this means with this example is that we are to wear the mask and do so unto the Lord for his glory, even though we may not like it, even though we may think it's stupid and unnecessary, and even if it makes us uncomfortable. If we refuse or halfway do it only when someone's watching, then we are not living in submission to Christ. We are not giving him literal headship of our lives. We are not acknowledging him in all of our ways. And we are not giving him and working out the reality that he is first place in everything. And as soon as I use a polarizing example like this, I have no doubt that God himself will make it crystal clear to you, even now, where you stand. Either you accept this with joy and grace, showing your love for Christ's headship and supremacy in all things, or you're grumbling in your head right now, angry that I'm even talking about it, convinced that what I'm saying is wrong, and justifying your refusal to submit. It's one of the two. But if I wear the mask, I might get sick from breathing in my own bacteria. I'll be seen as weak, stupid, or sheep-like. And the problem with that? Here's what Peter says about our perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ continuing to entrust himself to God is essentially the same thing as continuing to acknowledge God in all of his ways. Jesus submitted to the Father no matter what the consequences, and he exhorts us to do the same. And our Lord modeled with excellence sacrificial submission. That is, submitting when it cost him greatly. And so with this example, we wear the mask to the glory of God, and we entrust the results and the consequences to him. And this kind of thinking is how we should approach all things. This is what it means to give Christ headship. We continually entrust ourselves to God, continually acknowledging him as first and supreme in all of our ways, and we let him worry about the big picture. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
It's good to hear. Our primary passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, defines this way of thinking as spiritual maturity. If you look at the passage, namely verses 11 through 16 in your Bible, then what you'll see is that Paul contrasts immaturity and instability, that is, those who are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. He contrasts that with growing up into Christ as the head. Submission is not a sign of weakness, family. It's a sign of maturity, a sign of strength and trust and wisdom. It's no more a sign of inability than the cross was a sign of Christ's own inability. Submission is a key characteristic and trait of the born-again believer, and there is great joy in it, because we know that this is God's perfect plan for us and that it's ultimately for our good. When we submit to Christ as our head, our lives look radically different from even our Christian counterparts, because this simply is not done today. Many think they walk in submission to Christ, giving him headship, when in reality they are their own heads. They make the decisions, they call the shots, and by and large, they do as they please and what makes most sense to them. However, when Christ is actually our head, it means that he is first place in all things. Submitting to the Lord and giving him headship over things like how we spend our money, how much we give to the local church, what we view on the internet or our phones or our television. It includes things like submitting to him when we're very angry or have been treated in a way that we feel is wrong, or how we handle conflict with family members or other believers, how we spend our vacation time or just general leisure. It includes things like the way in which we decompress and relax, decisions concerning our homes and cars and clothes and recreation, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, if you can't tell, this is a concept and a teaching that I absolutely love and am incredibly passionate about. And yet, like most of you, I struggle with working this out in practice. I want God to be my head, and yet oftentimes, he isn't my head. Oftentimes, I don't treat him as so. Oftentimes, without even realizing it, I usurp the throne of my life and fail to give Christ his proper place and honor as my head. And so I am preaching to myself just as much as I am to you. This is critical for us to grasp, and not just intellectually grasp. My prayer for this time has been that we would not only learn it and understand it in our heads, but it would penetrate into our hearts and transform the way we live. Perfecting this concept of Christ's headship over our lives will take a lifetime. It's a part of the sanctification process. We will grow in it until the day we die. But if we really get what Christ is giving us here, if we really understand him well and we belong to him, then our life should have this increasing trajectory of his headship. A life that reflects his increase in headship and our decrease and submission. Amen. God has placed every one of us under authority. We are all under some form of authority, whether it be parents, spouses, governments, church leaders, or God himself. Every one of us are called to live under varying degrees of authority, ultimately under the authority of God himself, and it's for our good. Giving Christ literal headship and submitting to his authority in all of these ways serves for our protection, family. He institutes boundaries for us. He provides us with wise counsel. He places shepherds among us. He does all of this for our good because he loves us. We've talked recently about how God is trustworthy and faithful, how he is good and full of mercy and grace towards us. The various authorities that he has placed over us and bids us to submit to are a part of that grace and mercy, and it's for our good. And so, family, let us endeavor to go from here much more radically, and it is radical, much more radically understanding Christ's desire that we submit to him, giving him literal headship of not only our church, but also our entire lives. Let us not only academically grasp what this means and know what the words say on the page, but let us work it out in real life and put it into practice for our joy and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son to the cross on our behalf. As such, if we have been saved by you and have trusted in you, we are no longer our own, but we belong to you. We have no authority over our own lives, but rather you have it all. We have been bought at a price, and a bloody price at that. And so, Lord Jesus, we recognize and confess that we are yours, and we do so with great joy. It's literally our joy to confess this truth. And it's one of the most incredible realities in the Bible that you are our head and you long to do life with us. You don't want robots who simply do as you program. You want people who are sold out for you, people who love you and who seek you day and night. You want a people, a bride, who long for your physical rule and prove it by submitting to your authority now. I pray that you would cause this message to stick with us. Don't let us be content to go home and forget all about it. Cause your word to go deep within us and have its intended effect. And I pray that we would all be radically transformed into the body that you so greatly desire, one that is firing on all cylinders and functioning properly under your supreme rule to our joy and your glory. Oh God, help us to get this. We cannot get this without you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to implement it. It's one thing to get it academically, but it is another thing entirely to practically work this out in our daily lives. And it is hard. Oh, it is challenging, Father. And so I pray that you would enable us to do this well. And I pray that if anyone leaves here that's just confused or needs a little help here, I pray that you would prompt them to come meet with me or talk to me. Lord Jesus, we love you, we worship you, and we submit to you as the supreme and literal head of both our church and our life. It's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.